The last few weeks, if you've been here, we have been thinking about the temptations of Jesus. And kind of Chris went through them and broke down each of the temptations and made some points. But I started to think a little bit for myself, as Chris asked me to kind of bridge between the temptations into Holy Week. And I was thinking about how when Jesus leaves from the wilderness, he begins this his time of ministry, which is really about working to make himself known. He did that by teaching, by visiting. He healed people. He lived with people. He laughed with people. Ate with people, and he was working at helping them understand the kingdom, helping them understand who his Father was. But all in the backdrop, I think, are always these bits of what the temptations represent. As Jesus was tempted to turn the stone into bread, it was this idea that there's more than physical and material to consider, that there's this deeper spiritual place that we need to be aware of. And not everything is about accumulating physical, material things. This idea of manipulating God, as though Satan told him to throw himself down and his angels would catch him. This idea that we try to work God to our angles, that we make bargains with God, or we create frameworks in which we want God to operate. Follow me, I'll follow you if you do this thing for me. We work sometimes at making God what we want him to be, and there's these temptations that revolve around that. And finally, the temptation for Jesus to bow down and worship Satan, and in that temptation, we see Jesus refusing his refusal as a way to understand that only God is worthy, only God the Father, the Creator, is worthy of being worshipped, and that really there's more to life than chasing power. And I think that it's often evident that we as humans have this propensity to work at accumulating power and to even worship power. So Jesus emerges from the wilderness and begins this time of teaching, of engaging people of all culture, of all status within the culture. And his invitation is always, follow me. With no, sometimes, explanations or forewarning, just the invitation to follow, to come along, to learn as they were to follow Jesus. He would often talk about taking up a cross and following Jesus. And I think that was a little bit cryptic for those people. We have, I think, the ability to look at the whole picture backwards and begin to understand a little more of what it meant to take up a cross. But it was this invitation to follow. But that this following isn't just a passive following, not kind of a walking or taking pictures or just standing on the sideline and benefiting from the miracles and getting things. It was more an invitation to allow Jesus' presence to be established in one's life, about becoming more and more of what we were meant to be, functioning in the relationship and role that we were originally intended to be in. And on top of that, as we move further and further in terms of following Jesus, as we track this following through the Gospels, there's also an element in which those who follow are asked to be representatives of Jesus. That as you learn from Jesus, you are to embody those things in the way you live, so that it's not just these grand vision statements, but rather the way that one organizes time and energy and resources. And that the things that we receive from Jesus, we are to give to others. And when you kind of, I think, boil all that down, I would say that following, if one truly engages in the following, is really a life of transformation. And I wanted to think a little bit about these ideas of following, of transformation, and what that means with the backdrop of these temptations that are always waiting at our door. And I wanted to do that through the lens of looking at the disciple John, because I think it's a remarkable transformation that we see from beginning to end with John. John had a brother named James, and Jesus gave them the nickname Sons of Thunder. And we see this kind of rough and unrefined way initially. If you remember, John and his brother felt annoyed that a particular town wouldn't accommodate their needs, and they asked Jesus if it was okay to call fire down, to burn up the town, to get even. That's kind of John. Or they were interested in power as well. They tried to pull a little sneaky thing by putting their mom up to asking Jesus if they could have these positions of power, if they could have the right and the left-hand spot in heaven. Could they be in the inner circle? And we see that this is a little bit of their nature. And I've been thinking also for myself on how these temptations kind of come into play in my own way of living. And I'm not sure how you've experienced the election campaigns that have been unfolding around us, both from our Saskatchewan provincial elections to the beginnings of the American presidential election. But it seems like there's a lot of work at creating structures of the us versus them, of finding and digging up things to make people look bad and to elevate oneself above others. It reminded me that the temptations that Jesus faced, are, especially that of the pursuit of power, are still very much at work. And it strikes me that there seems to be a tendency within all of us to build ourselves up by putting down others, as if our value is dependent on devaluing someone else. The writer Debbie Bloom makes an observation that it's almost like we don't know how to be people in this world, how to be in community, how else to be unified, unless it's over against something, or over against someone, or some group, or someone else's way of being. In other words, we often find our definition by pitting ourselves against someone else. But as we track through the Gospels, as we participate in this following of Jesus, his invitation to follow, we learn very quickly that Jesus is a picture of inclusion, that his way of living offers freedom from the false way in which we classify others and ourselves. We notice that Jesus broke almost every rule of the social structures of the Jewish culture by spending time with poor people and sick people, disabled people, even dead people, unclean, children, women, Pharisees, tax collectors. It didn't matter. He spent time with all. And when Jesus was asked, at times when people would try to really pin him down and say, what does this really mean? What are you about? What are you telling us to do? How should we live? What does this following really mean? He responded, love God with everything you are, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Love your God and love your neighbor. And so in this statement, we see that loving and caring for our neighbor is supposed to be a natural and logical outgrowth of our love for God. And so to begin to see this happen in our own lives, we need the lens of Jesus to correct our sight, to correct how we see others, to prevent us from separating or excluding people, because as we look through Jesus, we begin to understand his heart for people. And so now, having said that, having kind of painted a bit of that backdrop, I want us to look a little bit about some of the writing that John does in the later part of his living. And so there's a couple texts tonight, and they're going to be on the screen, but if you want to pull out your Bible, of course you're welcome to follow along. The words will be on the screen, because I'd like to use a different translation than in the pew. But in this book of 1 John, John is writing to a church that is having problems. It's divided. They're trying to figure things out. But in this arguing, they end up with points of division, and they're breaking off into separate communities. And so in lots of ways, there's this similar motif that happens around churches and around neighborhoods and around people, divided over issues. Who's in, who's not, how to read the Bible, all of these things. And so I'd like to just read that 1 John 1, 1-4. And, can I just have that slide, Brendan? Oh, there we go. Okay. I think that's the... There we go. Okay. Yes, this is 1 John 1, 1-4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and have sorry, I can't read, I should have brought my glasses, looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete, which echoes quite a bit similar to the beginning of John. So, Brendan, if I could just have a slide of John 1 now. In him was life, and that life was a light of all mankind. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so in the beginning of 1 John, and if you want to just leave that text up, that'd be great. John begins this narrative by proclaiming what is most precious to him, a reality that has affected him so deeply that it has changed his way of being, his worldview, his values, and his passion. So as he's followed with Jesus, as he's learned these lessons, sometimes he's missed the mark by a lot, but he's gleaned these things, he's begun to change, the Spirit's changed him, his time with Jesus has changed him. For him, it was a reality that he saw, he experienced, he touched it with his own hands. And John, in this writing, he gets so caught up in the telling that he keeps repeating himself. His excitement in this is so uncontainable. In fact, it's so exciting that if you were to read the original language, the sentences are quite jumbled. And scholars have a bit of trouble untangling what was written, but it can be summed up, we proclaim. We proclaim. He wants to just say, I want to tell you, I need to tell you, we proclaim. It is the word of life is what he wants to proclaim. The word, Jesus, becoming flesh and dwelling among the people. In Greek, it's the logos of life, which is the truth of life, the meaning of life, the innermost source and purpose of life. This is what John has experienced. This is what has changed his life. And it is the way of life that was created to be lived into. And John proclaims this so that we all may live into it. He wants to proclaim this so that we all may understand this and that it may transform us and change us and shape the way we live. And if we were to follow this, if we were to get in on John's excitement, to embrace this, living in this kind of way is to learn to live in love. And the word of Christ, or the word Jesus, is to let him in, to let it change us, let it fill us and direct us. And then he says, for what reasons? Well, the reasons are so that we may have fellowship with one another, so that we may have a connection, a community with one another. And I know that for us in kind of contemporary church, sometimes fellowship seems to have lost its power, the power of the word, because I think we associate it with maybe weak coffee and chit-chat or some kind of moment in which we're filling space. But this call that John is talking about, this call that Jesus wants to bring into being is a deep friendship, to be deep friends with each other, but also deep friends with Christ. And John wrote this so that our joy may be complete. It's maybe not what we were expecting. It might seem logical that he would write this so that we would believe the right things or that we would do the right things. But that John has a different idea. John takes us someplace else. This is not a call to participate in an ordering of things. And it's not a call to giving a particular account of things. This is a call to friendship, to deep friendship. A call to be committed to love people within the church community, but then also to let that spill out and love people that we come in contact with in our community. Later in his letter, he writes, "Beloved, let us love one another," which is always the echo of Jesus' command, "Love as I have loved you." And this loving, this following Jesus, this love coming alive in our hearts, the love of who Christ is, puts in us a hunger for the word of life, a hunger to receive the word of life, And then let the word of life change us and shape us and bring us into community and friendship, love and respect. It changes the way that we live. It changes the trajectory of the way one moves through life. And so while our culture often holds up these things like power, material, this puts us on a different trajectory. Jean Vanier wrote, "Jesus came not only to dwell in us, but also to give life to others through us. The home of our heart needs to be emptied and cleaned up so that we can be filled with God and so become a fountain of life for others." Jesus coming, the Word becoming flesh, came to lead us back to our Father, to our Creator, who desperately wants relationship with us. This Word, Jesus, came to bridge the gap between human beings and God. He came to dwell in us, but not only to dwell in us, but to act in and through us, to give life to others in and through us. And another way that Jesus paints this picture is through the picture of a vine, and it's a very familiar text from John 15. That Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. You are my friends if you do what I command. Love one another. Love each other." And so for us, as we think about this, as we move through our lives, to abide or to dwell in Jesus is to make our home in him and to let Jesus make his home in us, a mutual place of indwelling and friendship. Abiding in him, and as we abide in him, as we follow him, as we move through this, we bear the fruit of who he is. We learn to say no to the temptations that come our way. We are with him and dwell in him. The source of our friendship with Jesus is a oneness between him and the Father. And this is mirroring image that as Jesus is rooted in the Father, we are to be rooted in Jesus. As the Father loves Jesus and gives himself to his Son, so Jesus loves us and gives himself to us. The love and friendship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit brings total unity and brings total communion into being. And Jesus tells us these things. Jesus asks or invites us to follow him because he wants us to be filled with joy, to be fully alive. And then in this connection, there is this compelling need to move out and to love others, to love people as Jesus loves them. The call to become friends with others in the way Jesus has befriended us, to transmit them the life and love of Jesus. And I've been thinking in my own life how this can come alive more fully. And it was a really simple, revelation seems like such a great word, but I don't think it was revelation. I think it's kind of a slow process of stumbling onto things. But what I realized is that it's all about noticing what's going on around me. And to see opportunities as they present themselves. And that often it's easy, like I have this thing that Lori makes fun of me, and I think I maybe have told you about this, but she loves going to parties. After a while I get tired and I'm ready to go home. So I have this thing where if I just look kind of at my shoes and walk to the door, I don't make eye contact and then I'm out of there. Whereas Lori is like, hey. So her getting to the door is, if it takes me a minute, it takes her a half hour. And like, it's just because it's good, because she just loves that conversation. It's not that I don't love conversation, I just sometimes feel tired and worn out by these things. But the point is that sometimes I think that that's how I move through a day at times, with kind of my head down looking at my shoes, and I miss the things that happen around me. And also because sometimes when you notice things, you become inconvenienced by them because you choose either I'm going to act or I'm not going to act. There's this moment in which you actually have to make a decision. You can't kind of play that ignorance, I don't know what's going on around me. And as we look at Jesus, he's all about paying attention and perceiving, noticing those around him. Nobody escaped his notice or his invitation. And the other night, I had to run out. I had forgotten to fill the car up for gas for Lori. And as I was coming through the parking lot by Tim Hortons, somebody stopped me and they said, "I got this problem. I need money for a bus. My babysitter has, I don't know what, they had a child on the other side of the city and they needed to get back because the babysitter was leaving or something. I couldn't quite piece it all together. And I think I had, I don't know, like $1.25 or something in change. And I said, well, this is all I have. And I gave it to this person and went to leave. And I was thinking as I drove, I was like, I gave her $1.25, and she needs around $40 for a cab. And why am I just supposing that her story is made up? And why, if it was me in that position, and I was just nervous for my child, I would like help too. So I drove back around, I got some money out, and I flagged down a cab, and I paid the cab driver, and went down. That whole kind of ordeal was humbling because I realized that it made me come face to face with how I have this tendency subconsciously to subdivide into categories whose story is really true, whose story isn't true. And it was, I just appreciated that it just seemed like it was God's voice saying, are you really going to leave? Are you just going to leave them standing in the parking lot? Is that your best approach to sharing who I am with people? $1.25 in driveway. Now, I'm not suggesting there's a formula for how you do this. I'm just saying that for that evening, in that moment in time, I needed to go back and give that person some money. But it all started with actually looking up and noticing. And so Jesus has this invitation for all of us to follow him and then to be who he is to others. And for us, it's the question of, will we get up and start following? Or will we pretend we don't hear? Or will we maybe move in a different direction? And that's the thing. Every morning, it's the same thing. Every morning, we face the same questions. Some days we do better than others, but in the end, the joy, the peace, the healing, the fulfillment that we find in Christ is supposed to spill out and shape and change the way we live and the way we encounter people. Teresa of Avila wrote a prayer kind of the 1500s, and she wrote, "Christ has no body now on earth but yours. Yours are the only hands with which he can do his work. Yours are the only feet with which he can go about the world. Yours are the only eyes through which his compassion can shine forth upon a troubled world. Christ has no body on earth but yours." And that's really, in the end, the call of Jesus to follow him, to allow his spirit, his way of being, to transform us into more and more what we're intended to be, and that is images in the truest form of our Creator. And so every gathering, we have the opportunity to come to the table. The table, the bread, the body of Christ, the wine, Christ's blood shed for us, is the picture of what we are to become. Of both receiving this for our own nourishment, our spiritual nourishment, our healing, our restoration, but then also to become what we have taken in and be that for others. So our practice here we'll have a time of response in which there's music. The music is geared to allow you to form your own prayers. And then as you are ready, come forward and you tear off a piece of the bread and dip in the juice. The bread is gluten-free and lactose-free, if those are issues. And there's hand sanitizer at the front and the back. And so in these moments, it's your opportunity to speak back to God and to wrestle and to think and to ask your questions, you and God sorting things out. And of course, if there's someone you'd like to pray with or you need someone you to talk to, just grab somebody. If you feel like you need to go for a walk, we don't want you to feel trapped. It's your opportunity to go for a walk and to think. But in the end, it's our opportunity to respond to who Jesus is, to his invitation to follow. And in the places that we get sucked in the temptations we face, in these places that we miss the mark, this is also the place that we find our forgiveness, our restoration, our healing. These are the things that Jesus wants to give and to pour into our lives. And so I'd like to pray, and then we'll have a moment of silence, and then we'll move into our response time. God, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your grace. And thank you for your transforming power. And so as we think of what it means to have you, to make our home in you, as you have made your home in your Father, and as we think of your community, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, would you allow us to be more and more open to receiving from you, more and more of your transforming power in our lives. And may we represent you as we work to be your hands and your feet. So thank you for this opportunity. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would give us the ear to hear your speaking and the courage to respond. We pray in your name. Amen.